Let's get started. This week, guys, is history class. History week. Our lesson tonight is called The Power of the Sun in the Palm of My Hand. Now, that sounds like a science class, but it is social studies. We are going to talk about history today. Now, I don't know about you, but who remembers watching Where in the World is Carmen Sandiego? There you go. Man, I loved watching that show. It was so funny because it made you pay attention in school, particularly in history class. I kind of feel it was planned, though. I don't know what it was. I was paying more attention in class because the show would come on, and then I would, for some reason, know the answers to the questions. It was like they meant to do that. I don't know, public broadcasting, work with teachers, and make you pay attention and make you pay attention to the show, make you remember everything. I don't know. That's just me. Now, while I hope you've enjoyed the class and the way that I teach, I will tell you I am not going to be, however, the coolest history teacher of all time. Indiana Jones. I will not be Professor Jones. No whip, no fedora. The closest thing I can do to Indiana Jones is be his dad, Junior. Junior. Yes, Junior. Why do they call you Indy? That's what we named the dog. But I won't do that. I won't do my Sean Connery. I will tell you, we were joking when we were doing the promo videos. Actually, it was for this week. When I was doing the week 3 promo, I just all of a sudden went into Scottish voice. And then we were joking around, and I said, how about I do the rest of them in Sean Connery? He's like, there's no way. And I started doing it, and he's like, no, we can't do it. I was like, well, stop. But that would be the only Anna Jones I could do is senior, not junior. So, back to history class. The past, you know, the good old days. When everything cost a nickel. I remember when everything cost a nickel. I could go to the soda shop and get everybody a sundae for a nickel. Now, I'm not that old, but I do remember the days when $10 actually filled up my tank of gas. I remember those days. I also remember when Taco Bell had 59-cent tacos on Sunday. You know, when all Taco Bells were brown and adobe. They had a giant bell on top. They actually looked like old-school Western churches. It was like on Sunday the Lord said, come and praise me, and tacos are 99 cents. Glory. That's exactly what it was. I miss those days. 59-cent tacos. I wish I could bring that back. Maybe we could do something. It won't work, though. You know, the good old days are fun. We remember those things. But also with the good old days, we also get big old fish stories. You know, like when I was young, I had to get up every morning before dawn. I didn't have an alarm clock. I slept with the rooster. She already knows exactly what I'm talking about. I haven't even gotten started in the fun stuff. No electricity. Everything was by candlelight. The bathroom, well, that was the thing outside we went to. We had to take turns pumping the water just so we could take a shower in the morning. We had to pump the water so we could rinse ourselves off. You want a glass of milk? Had to milk the cow. Didn't have a bucket, so we had to squeeze it in the cup and make it run to the house for it. There's no gas in the house, so if you want to cook breakfast, we had to chop a tree every single morning. And we had to do all that before we went to school in the morning. You know, walking to school. Buses? There were no buses. We had to walk uphill 10 miles both ways in 10 foot of snow. It was always winter. It was always winter. We always had to walk in the snow. Or those big old fish stories, when literally the big old fish story. You know that story when, well, I caught a 5-pound. I mean, it changes to 10-pound to one time I caught a 50-pound goldfish. The big old fish stories. Those are the good old days. Now, why those things happen in history, is one of the most vital aspects to our lives. It's very true, the saying that you don't know where you're going until you know where you came from. It's very important that we learn about our history and know where we're from, because if you don't know where you're from, you are more likely to repeat the past when you have no clue what the past was. Interesting thing about history is paying attention to it is a choice. You have to choose to want to learn about the past. A lot of people don't like history. They don't think that way. They think, here, now, why does it matter then? I get that. I've had that problem too. Never really liked it. But as I've gotten older, I've kind of learned some things. But if I want to give you an example of individuals who only choose to focus on the now, learn the hard way, my way. Instead of learning what others have done, the easiest way to learn that is actually read the Bible. If you read the book of Kings, it's amazing, the book of Kings. Generation after generation of young men who are following after their father's reign. Their father sat on the throne, and something happens, and they take the throne, and yet they don't learn from their fathers. They have these disastrous, crippling, short reigns as kings because they wanted to do it their way. They didn't want to learn about the past. They only cared about the now and the power they had. Another great book to do this is Judges. Now, Judges is slightly comical. When you think about history and you read the book of Judges, then you realize, wow, are you really that naive? Did you really just not care? The book of Judges is literally different chapters when the children of Israel would follow God, then all of a sudden they would worship idols or stray away. They would stop living for him, and then they would go through these horrible things. They would endure death and plagues and slavery and famine. And then all of a sudden God would send somebody, a judge, a prophet, who would teach them and correct them. And they would get back on track, and it's wonderful. And that's how it should have been, right? But as soon as that person died, boom, right back to their old ways. They never learned from their past. And it's amazing because history is how you and I learn. Everything we know is from past experiences. Think about it. How did you learn how to walk? It was trial. It was error. You didn't just walk into walking. How about talking? I don't even know how to do it today sometimes. He doesn't know how to talk right now. He knows how to do blah, blah, blah. That's good job. Good job. That's how you start. You move the lips, and then noise comes out. Good job. We're learning. We're learning. We're learning. How about reading? Reading. Enunciating. Oh, we had English class last week. Let's not talk about reading because that goes hand in hand. Through all of your learning, it is through trial and error and then remembering what happened last time, making adjustments, then mastering something to here you are today. Think about it. If you didn't learn from your past, from your history, we would never grow from babies. Now, if I hadn't gone through the years of teaching and the years of mess-ups, I wouldn't be speaking to you like I do today. I would quite literally be that nervous 19-year-old kid preaching correction, word vomiting, 3 pages of college rule notepaper, front to back, my sermon in 8 minutes. Red in the face because, one, I was nervous, and two, I didn't take a breath. And if you're thinking, did he say what I think he said, college rule? Yeah, that tiny, college rule, front to back, 3 pages. And that's not a fish story. That was my first sermon. 19 years old, done. And a 45-minute class later, they're like, what are we going to talk about? I remember I had 2 teachers that helped me. They had some wisdom and experience, but after I did that word vomit of what God had given me, and there was no examples. It was literally 8 minutes of front-to-back pages of nothing but scripture. I didn't take a breath. I didn't ask any questions. I didn't make any points. I just read God's word. Now imagine if I didn't learn from my past and that was our class today. Yay, we'd be done in 5 minutes. We need to learn from our history to move forward. That's the point of it all. Now, one of the downfalls when we look at the past is that we tend to focus on the negative. And that should be one on the top of your notes. Hopefully this is working. Come on. We look at the negative when we look at the past. Do it. Technology's great till it doesn't work. There we go. Sweet. Now, I don't know about you. Can I get an amen or an oh me? But when I look at the past, you tend to think about the negative. Oh me. Now, our history, our past experiences, they shape the way we react to things. It's just the way it is. Let me give you some examples in my life. For example, the microwave. For a very, very long time, I did not like microwaves. Now, when I was young, how old are you, young man?
9.
A little younger than you. I was about 7. Now, that was a long time ago, okay? 30 years ago, oh my word. Big old giant microwave. And when they told you not to stand next to it, there was a reason you were going to get radiation and die. So, you know what I'm talking about. They don't stand so close to the microwave. You'll glow in the dark. So, I'm 7 years old, and we're doing something we've never done before. We're eating in the living room. That doesn't happen. And we're eating TV dinners. I never really had a TV dinner before that time. And my mom always stayed home. My mom cooked dinners. We sat at the table. I still sit at the table today. I have a hard time sitting in the living room watching the football game eating food. I'm like, I'll watch it from here at the table. That's strategically, just so you know, why is the dining room table so close to the living room? It's done on purpose so I can watch the game and still sit at the table. That's just for my family, so they know why I think the way I do. Well, I'm 7 years old, and mom is telling me, okay, she's got everyone's food, but she's taking care of my brother, who's about three years old. And she looks at me, and she goes, okay, Aaron, now keep in mind, there's no turntables on those old microwaves, so you had to turn them manually. So she tells me, I want you to flip it over. I was like, what? Flip it over. Okay, you want me, and I remember, you want me to flip it over. Yeah, just flip it over. She didn't make a hand gesture, she just said flip it over. So what did I do? I flipped it upside down. Hit it, sat down, all of a sudden I hear a scream and yell, what did you do? Flipped upside down, the top came off, my mom's dinner went everywhere. I was devastated, crying. My mom was very mad at me. She said, I told you to flip it over. I did. Just misunderstanding. I felt horrible, but I will tell you for a very, very long time. Hey, I need you to do this with the microwave. I'm just going to put it in there. You hit the buttons. I walk away. It traumatized me. It really did. My history affected me. One of the things that I actually realized doing this lesson, a situation that happened with Nicole and I, when I was little, I had a remote control car. Now, this remote control car was 8 AA batteries, so it was a lot of batteries. It took 12 hours to recharge, but these had real shocks. This is when they made toys not to break. This thing could jump, literally jump curves. The best toy I ever had. So if it's the best toy you ever had, you covet it. Well, I would hide it. I'd keep it away. I actually had a chest of drawers with medical books. My grandfather thought I'd be a doctor, so he got me medical books when I was 8. But I built like a little cave, and I hid it in there. Now, my mom had an at-home daycare. So one day I come home from school. I'm in middle school now. Maybe. I come home late from school, and everyone's playing in my room. And I go in there, and they're making a mess. And all of a sudden, I see the chest of drawers open. I'm like, uh-oh, this is not good. And a little kid in there, and he's sitting there, and he's bouncing. He's bouncing. I'm like, what is this kid bouncing on? He saw it bounce in shocks. He was literally jumping and sitting on top of the remote control car. He broke the car, broke the wheels. His mom looked at me, and all she could say is, I'm sorry. He didn't mean to. I know he didn't mean to, but I need a new one. They don't make these anymore. I was devastated. Now, I said that story to say this. Years later, Nicole and I we've got a church thing, and I had to take a change of clothes, and I was also teaching, so I had clothes, I had my iPad and everything, and we're leaving the house, and I'm full to the brim full of stuff, and she goes, can I hold your iPad? I was like, no, you can hold the coat. Why don't you let me hold my iPad? I don't know. You can drop the coat, I don't care, but you're not dropping my iPad. And that had nothing to do with her or my trust for her. That had to do with a boy when I was younger breaking my RC car, and it affects the way that I live today. Good or bad, our past shapes who we are. The Bible shows this many, many times. Now, last year, we did a Bible study on Samson. You were here for that. Great, great series. The majority of this Samson, if you read Samson, is about 4 chapters. The majority of him is 4 chapters and several decades of his life. And what it really all amounts to is what he did wrong. In fact, the Bible only puts in one good highlight of Samson. In fact, the Bible says it this way. Now, he cries out. In this situation, Samson has just defeated 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and he is tired and he's exhausted. And he cries out to God and he begs God, I need your help. I need you to restore me. I need you to help me. And God helps him and blesses him. And he restores him. And then the Bible says this. Samson led the Israelites for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. In one verse, All we get is 20 years of faithful living. Out of that one verse, you could imagine out of four chapters and everything he did wrong, they'd spend a little more time. That was 20 years and all I get is a verse. But we tend to remember the negative things when we think about the past. Let me ask y'all a question. How do y'all remember the disciple Thomas?
Doubting
Thomas. That's how we remember him. In fact, we don't have a lot of scripture of many other things about Thomas. There are no books that you can pull off the top of your head. I mean, this was a disciple. He was one of the 12. I can only imagine he did so much more than just doubt that Jesus was resurrected. But we tend to remember the little things. I know it can shape your past. I know my wife is absolutely amazing because my past has affected me. It affected us when we first started dating. Now, the great thing about my wife is that she saw past that. But I was living in my past when we first got together. And it caused so many problems because I was allowing the history to affect my present. And if you don't pay attention to your past, it will shape your present and it will affect your future. Luckily, for the grace of my wife, if it wasn't for her seeing past my history and helping me see it and pay attention to it, I probably wouldn't have grown from that. We probably wouldn't have lasted. So I thank you, baby, for having such vision, and I give you a little honor today. That is not in my notes, and I love you. Really? Really? Now, another side effect to overcome when we're learning from our past is that we act on what's in front of us now. We are slow people to act. In fact, it's in your notes. We are slow to act, but we are lightning quick to react. We are slow to act, but lightning quick to react. Now, this is okay because it starts from childhood. It starts from infancy. The phrase, monkey see, monkey do, come to mind? We learn through mimicking. Everything you learn how to do is by learning from watching someone else. That's why you have to be very mindful around children. The other thing they say is that because that's how people learn, that's how children learn, you should always talk to a child or a baby with a normal voice. I know it's hard because you see the baby, look at your little baby. Don't talk in baby talk. Normal talk, because that's how the child will learn. They are sponges. And if I let him, Dom could come up here and he could mimic me uncomfortably well. That's not happening, okay? But inevitably, how do we raise children? When you think about it, we react. That's how we raise children. What do we say? No, don't do that. Get over here. I'm going to count to three. Are we acting or are we reacting with children? We're reacting. And so since we react, they react because that's how they learn and that's how they mimic. And then it evolves in school. They start going to school and they start doing the, we see and hear and then we react to something. That he said, she said thing. For example, I'm not friends with Billy. He's a stinky cootie face boy because my best friend said that Billy did blah, 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 blah. You laughing because you know you did. Did you not do it?
Never called him a stinky cootie face.
Stinky cootie boy. No? No, she called him something.
I said that yesterday.
You said that yesterday? You're teaching your kids, your daughters to stay away from boys? Okay. And that's pretty much all the way through high school. Let's not. You know, sugarcoat it. We do that up until we grow up. We hear, we react. Now, hopefully, when we grow up, we realize that there are two sides to every story. That we realize that everyone has their own perspective of things. And that we shouldn't react and blow things out of proportions. That's what we hope. Now, it's hard to say that when you watch shows like Jerry Springer to think that we're grown up and we see two sides to a story. Sorry, it's just laughing. Yeah, if you ever watch Jerry Springer, you know that people just react, they don't act. So as we grow and as we learn, we use history. And hopefully we get better as people. But there are still times in the heat of the moment when we revert back to reacting. It's okay. We rush into the decision. We base it on what we see and what we hear, and we just react. Now, that's exactly where the enemy wants you to live. He wants you to live in a state of reaction. He wants to throw little things in your life because he wants you to react instead of act. So let me ask you a question today. Have you ever tried to act out with your walk with God? You want to start living for God, and then all of a sudden, situations happen that you didn't expect to happen. For example, you've made it in your mind, I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm going to fast today. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to deny myself so that I can get closer to him. And you, no one's going to know. I'm not going to tell my wife. I'm not going to. You hungry? No, I'm not. I feel good. I'm going to do what the scripture says. I'm not going to boast about it. No one's going to see it. I'm going to have a happy face all day long. And then I get to work and it's free pizza day.
Donuts, pizza.
I can count more than on this hand how many times that's happened in my life. That's his favorite one is to distract me with, you're fasting today? They brought 20 pizzas to work today. It happens all the time. I kid you not. Or that decision to finally step out in faith and start giving. You know what? I'm not just going to give my 10%. I'm going to give my tithe and I'm going to give my offering. You do that on Sunday and you feel great. And then Monday hits and then all of a sudden you open the mailbox and there's an onslaught of bills that you never saw coming. And even though it's not true, you have this horrible feeling that you're being punished for giving to God. He wants you to react and say, oh, that was a bad action. You need to react and not do that anymore. Or you start deciding to really live for God. I'm going to not just say it or read it. I'm going to do it. You start walking for God. You start going to work. You start telling people how God's changed you. You want to testify. You have this great countenance on your face. And all of a sudden you say, man, I've given my life to Jesus. And they just start having attitude with you. You think that's by accident? Don't tell people that you live for God. Don't show it. React. Because look at their reaction. Your reaction should be, I shouldn't say that ever again. Or you want to start singing praises and you want to do praises all the time. And you're at home and you're singing praises. And all of a sudden your kid looks at you like, why are you singing about Jesus? And they go in their room and they close the door and they turn up their music really, really loud to not hear you sing. And it's something that you don't want them to listen and you're like, what in the world do I listen to? That's happened. It happens to people. Or my favorite is you're like, you know what? The word is with God and the word was God. I'm going to start reading the word. And you open up the word and the Lord said to Moses, they tell you the best way if you can't sleep is don't count sheep, read the Bible because you're out like that. That is a horrible thing to do, but how many times have you tried to read the Bible and you just start falling asleep? You get so tired so fast and you don't know what it is because you were excited when you started. But these are distractions. This is what the enemy wants. He doesn't want action. He wants your reaction. And he's going to do whatever he can to distract you. The Bible says, and it's in your notes, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, or to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. That's all he's got. All he can do is he can steal, kill, or destroy what God's given you. He can't create anything. And the truth is you and I struggle every day. We battle situations from our home to work to finances to relationships to parenting. And then to add on top of that, you got to have a walk with God. So tonight we're going to look at the past of someone who has those same situations. Someone who has history but has struggles. He is going through so much at one time and it's so easy to lose today. We're going to talk about Joshua. Now, Joshua is leading thousands of his people into an unknown area to him. His mentor Moses is gone. He's by himself. He's the man in charge. It's God and then it's him. Moses is gone, and he has to deal with the day-to-day struggles of trying to feed hundreds of thousands of people. Not only has to deal with that, now he also has to deal with fighting and obtaining this promised land, this land flowing of milk and honey. And this is where we're going to get our text today. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand, and no man shall them stand before you. Basically, God's saying here is, look, you're going to be fighting. You're going to have some distractions, but I don't want you to fear. I have delivered them into your hands, and not a man of them shall stand before you. So here Joshua is. He's leading the children of Israel in the promised land, and the fame of the God of the Hebrews has spread throughout the land. In fact, five kings have joined together, five kingdoms, five armies, and what they're doing is they're actually going to do something. They're not going to attack Joshua and the children of Israel. They're going to attack Gibeon. Now, Gibeon is also in that area, and what they did was very, very smart and very, very clever. If you read the book of Joshua, they kind of had some vision. They heard what happened to Jericho. They heard what happened to Ai, and they said, what are we going to do? The children of Israel are winning every battle, and they're not just winning, they're obliterating everybody. There are no survivors at Jericho except Rahab and her family. This is happening. What are we going to do? So they got together, and they cleverly convinced Joshua and the children of Israel to swear an allegiance to them. Oh, we're just visiting. We're going to be a part of you. And they actually weren't. They were supposed to be destroyed. Well, these kings heard about this, and they got very frustrated that you shouldn't be on the children of Israel's side. You should be fighting with us. We should be defeating them together. So we're going to attack you for what you did. I don't know why these kings thought that way, but what do you think Gibeon did? I can't fight five kingdoms. I'm going to call Joshua. Oh, please help us. We're your servant. We told you we're your servant. Come save us. We need you. Only you can deliver us. Now, if I'm Joshua, I'm thinking about this a little bit. I can think of it two ways. Well, you kind of tricked me. They're not attacking me. It's your problem. That's one way to think about it. But he's a good man of God, and he says, no. I'm going to honor my oath, and I'm going to help you. Because then he thinks the other side, well, I'm really going to have to destroy all these five kingdoms. So instead of having five separate battles, let's just put them all together and take care of it. I like the way he's thinking here. And right before this battle begins, God tells Joshua to fear not. I've delivered them in your hand. And so the battle begins. Now, I have never been in battle, but it's pretty chaotic. If you see Christian Bell in here, it's Christian Bell, okay? Just so you know. This is a clip from Gods and Kings. I didn't have anything on Joshua, so some of it's partially in 3D, so if it looks real bad, but we're going to have fun with it. It's to replicate what a battle is. You can see it with your eyes, how crazy and chaotic it is. So this battle begins, and has anybody here ever served in combat? You have? That's awesome.
Not in my war.
Oh, you've served in the military?
Just the military.
Just the military, but not in combat. Okay. Well, I thank you for your service. I also thank for any men and women who actually fought and made that sacrifice. It's an amazing honor, and thank you again for your service, sir. Now, in battle, you're really one-minded focused. You're not thinking about other things, but there's tons of things going on. Now, I'll admit to you, I'm a horrible multitasker. Horrible. Now, the only thing multitasking that I can really do is I can cook. I don't know what it is. I can have onions grilling, mushroom sautéing, getting the buns all toasted and buttered on the pan, flipping burgers, cooking fries. I can do all that at one time. And I'm listening to music. That's amazing multitasking. But that's about where it stops. I guess it's just because it has to do with food. But I will tell you, I do get distracted when I battle. When Dom and I battle, we forget about everything. Everything. There's yelling and screaming and finger pointing and trash talking and bad victory dances because Madden is very intense, y'all. It's very true. Actually, just so you know, son, the reason why you and I don't play Madden anymore is because of how intense it gets. I am notorious for raising my volume. If you think I'm loud now, imagine when I score a touchdown on him or I get an interception on him. It's not even real, but it's pretty real to him and me. So when I'm having fun, I get completely distracted, and so does everyone else. But this also happens when you're battling the enemy. Whatever he throws your way, his goal is to make you distracted. The enemy wants to take your attention away, even if it's just for a day. He wants you to forget about your health. He wants you to forget about your family. He wants you to forget about your calling, getting closer to God, your relationships. He wants to do whatever he can to steal, kill, or destroy just today. And if he can do that, he will. And the reason why is because he doesn't create. He knows that today is the day that the Lord has made. He can't go in the past and he can't go in the future. All he has is today, so he's going to destroy what the Lord has made today. Now, I love how God gave me this sermon because I can see it in just in the middle of this battle. God starts talking to Joshua. Joshua is in the middle of this battle, and all of a sudden he has that slow motion, time stand still moment. That matrix moment when everything goes still and slow. You know what I'm talking about? Like when you drop your phone and you go, no. My son knows exactly. That's my screensaver is a picture of my wife and I on our wedding day, and I can just, for some reason, when I drop my phone, I can see it flipping, and all of a sudden her face goes from smiling to, no, how could you? You don't love me. I've actually done that with also a jar of mayonnaise. That's why we only have plastic mayonnaise jars. It just slipped, and it's slow, just like you see in slow motion photography, and then Now that's funny, but I can see the same thing happening to Joshua right now. He is middle of chaos. There are swords and arrows and spears and men, and they're screaming and yelling, and it's chaotic. And all of a sudden, I can just see him just have that same moment. Everything stops. I can see him thinking something in just a moment. I can see him remembering when he first saw Moses walk up. He saw Moses walk into town, and Moses started talking about hope and deliverance and freedom so many years ago. And he can say, I'm going to follow this man who says he's going to deliver us from the Egyptians. I can see him just seeing that right there in that moment. In that moment, he can remember the 10 amazing plagues that happened to Egypt. The boils and the frogs and the locusts and the darkness and the hail raining down as fire. Him remembering all these amazing things that God has done to the Egyptians. In that moment, he can remember sacrificing that lamb and putting the blood on the doorposts so that the death angel may pass over them. Remembering that night, remembering the fear and the hope and the praise they gave to God that night. He's remembering that in a moment. Or when he and all of his family leave from 400 years of tyranny and slavery and genocide, he can remember with Moses getting up and leaving Egypt and walking out. He remembers that in a moment. He remembers standing at the Red Sea. And what are we going to do? We're going to cross this Red Sea. We're going to cross this Red Sea where this bottom of this sea hasn't seen air in forever. And we're going to walk on dry land. And he remembers when Moses raises his hands and they walk through the path. In just that moment, in that battlefield, he remembers the manna that fell. He remembers the quail. The quail we talked about in the week one. He was there. He was there. He saw the 3 feet high and the 15 miles in every direction. He saw the 105 million quail. He was there for that. He remembers the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of cloud as well. He remembers those things. He remembers the rock that just started spewing water. All of these things he remembers. He remembers walking across the Jordan River when he had to say goodbye to Moses. And it was his job. It's my job. I'm the leader. And then he can remember walking around Jericho recently. We did that every day once. And on that last day, we did it 7 times. And I remember that trumpet sounding. And I remember the roar we made. And I remember the walls coming down. I remember the victory we had. All of these things in a moment, in a blink of an eye. Boom, right then and there. I can imagine all of them getting into his mind. Whoosh. And God brought to his remembrance. And God was saying, I want you to remember who you are. I know there's chaos around you, but I want you to realize, and he realized in that moment, I'm a child of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one true living God. He calls me his son. He calls me his daughter. He calls me his own, and I know what to do. So what does he do? He's in the battle.
He's fighting five armies. He is fighting them. And what does he do?
He doesn't get on his knees to pray. He doesn't fast. He doesn't plead with God. He doesn't go to the prophet or the high priest. He doesn't make a sacrifice. What does he do? In the middle of that battle, he looks at the sun. He says, "Sun, stand still, and moon, stay over there." In just a moment, God's bringing to his attention all of his past, and he realizes who he is, and he is in the middle of this battle. He doesn't go away. He stands in the middle of it, and he says, "Sun, stand still, and moon, stay over there." He has a situation that he sees with fresh eyes. He knows what's going on. He sees that the enemy is trying to get away. He sees that the sun is going down, and we're losing the light. So what does he do? He doesn't panic. He doesn't worry. He goes with faith, and he goes with action versus reaction. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're battling something at home. Maybe it's been a battle today, and what's happening right now? The sun's going down, and you're starting to worry because you didn't finish beating your enemy. And you know, okay, I'm going to hold on to that scripture. I know pain may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, and God's trying to teach us something right now. He says, wait a second, I am the light. You have the power of the sun in the palm of your hands right now. You don't have to wait. God wants us to go to history class today. He wants to remember our past, not the negative, not what we've been through, all the negative parts, but he wants us to remember that he's been through with us through it all. He was there then, and he is there right now. And he is yours, and he is for you. He says, you know what? Just call out to the sun. Know who you are, and it'll stand still. It'll stand still. Don't get distracted. I know the enemy is trying to run. He's trying to hide. He wanted to mess up here today, and guess what he wants to do? He wants to go home, and he wants to do it again tomorrow. And he wants to rob your tomorrow. But he's not getting away. You know why? Because he knows where light is, darkness cannot dwell. And in the middle of my battle, God told me to start that battle. I said, fear not. I've delivered them in your hands. Don't worry about your health. I know it's a battle today. But sun, stand still. Don't worry about your finances. Don't worry about your family. Don't worry about your kids. Don't worry about all of these things. You have the whole armor of God right now. He has equipped you. He has prepared you. He has given you victory. And you have it all in his name. And you just have to remember that the darkness will not win. All you have to say is, sun, stand still. Sun, stand still. I don't need to wait. I don't need to pray long. I need to know who I am. Now, I know some people would say this is a name it and claim it type of lesson. Well, it just sounds like sun, stand still, name it what you need and get what you need. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the only part of what he said. It's not just call what you need, say sun, stand still. It's time for the sun to stand still and the light to shine in your situation, but it's not time for you and I to stand still. He said to Joshua, I have delivered the enemy into your hands. It's my time. It's my turn. I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to fast about it. I don't even ask God to help me. He said, I've given you the tools. You know who I am. I'm in you. You are ready. You have the power. You have the strength. You have the authority. All you have to do is go beat your enemy. But it's up to you and me. See, he told Joshua to act because that's what Joshua did. He didn't react to the situation. He didn't say, oh God, the sun is going down and it's getting dark and what should I do? Oh God, help me. No, he said in the middle of that battle, he says, I see what's going on here. I'm not going to go ask God. I already know what I need to do. You stay right there so I can get my victory. He claimed what he needed from God and God delivered it so that he could finish the job. He didn't ask God, okay, now that the sun stands still, go ahead and take care of them too. He went after them and he avenged them till all of the enemies were defeated. But here's the thing that you and I have to understand. It's not just about having no fear. God told you to fear not 365 days or times in the Bible. We talked about that in the first series. He also has hundreds of promises in the Bible to fulfill any need that you have. His answers to your needs are yes and amen. Every single one of them. But those promises are only as good as those to the people who use them. And that's what he wants us to understand. There's two parts to making the sun stand still. It's not just making the sun stand still. You have that authority right now. But you also have to remember that he's giving you promises for you to take hold and you to be active. Let me give you an example. I haven't worked out in 3 weeks. I need to go back to the gym. I'm going to go back to the gym. It's very important that I do so. It's for my health. It's for my well-being. I need to do that. Now, when I go to the gym and I see a jump rope, it's just a rope. Now, praise God, when it hits me in the back of the head or the back of the legs real hard, I don't want it to be a jump rope. I want it to be pieces of rope. But until I pick it up, it's just a rope. Once I pick it up and take a hold of it and start using it correctly, then it gets me to what I need it to be. That's the same thing with God's promises. They're just promises. There's tons of them. But it's until you take that promise and you act with it instead of reacting. Once you take those promises of God, all the ones that you hear every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Bible study, everything that you hear, every praise song, when you hear something amazing, you're like, God's got that promise? That's great. And it just sits there until you pick it up and act with it and not react with it. I'm going to finish quickly because we're running out of time. I talked about it earlier, and I want to talk about Rahab, because here's the biggest thing when it talks about our history. When we start thinking about history class, we inevitably think about our past and what we did wrong. Am I right? I'm going to think about how bad I did this lesson, and I'm going to say, what did I do wrong? And what was it? It's okay. That's our nature. We look at the past, and we see the negative. But when we start talking about Rahab, this is what the New Testament says about Rahab. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. You gotta know who Rahab is. She's also in Joshua's story. She was there at Jericho. She was the one who lived by the city gates. She was the prostitute. She was the harlot. Everyone knew Rahab. Everyone. But that's not how her story ends. But even in the New Testament, this is how she's recorded. Long after she can defend herself. This is hundreds of years later. But you got to remember who she was. Even though that's how she started out, and that's how the New Testament says. Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, who begot King David. So you got to understand, I know you think about your history. I know you think about your past. I even know what other people say about you. But she was a prostitute. She was a harlot. She was the one no one could love. She was the cochina for my Spanish-speaking friends. This woman, this tainted woman, she is the one who raised Boaz, the example of how you should love a woman. If you want to know how to love a woman, you read how Boaz loved Ruth. And he was raised by the woman that no one could love, who wasn't worthy of love, who was only known, even as the New Testament, as the harlot, the prostitute. Yet she was part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. God wanted us to go to history class today, not to look at the negative, not to look at the enemy's distractions, not even what people might call you in church. Well, that's Aaron. He was the former alcoholic. I thought I was born again. I thought I was renewed. God doesn't want you to hear what other people say. He wants you to hear how he sees you. So, as we end history class tonight, If you're living a life and you have no idea what your past is, or you're worried, let me enlighten you for a moment, just for a moment. 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ of Nazareth was born. He stepped down from heaven. He wrapped himself in flesh. He walked this earth for 33 and a half years, and he never sinned. Along the way, he taught and he healed, and he showed us how to be the example. He didn't just show us. He didn't just say it. He lived it. He taught us how we should and can be. Then he died a horrific death, putting on himself all the sins of every person for all time when he had done nothing wrong. Being buried, he beat death, hell, and the grave. He paid the debt of sin. He collected the keys to the kingdom that whosoever believes in him would have access to him in heaven forever. Then he rose again on the third day. He sits on his throne in heaven, and he pours out his spirit freely to everybody. He pours out his spirit freely to help you endure. He wants you to understand who you are. He proclaims that you can do all things through him because he strengthens you. And he did this then. The whole time he was thinking of you in this room. He, being outside of time, before past could be past, God was thinking of you and he was thinking of me. That's your past. That's the history lesson God wants you to realize in this week of back to school. He wants to remember who you are in him. That you have the power of the Son in the palm of your hand. And there is nothing that the enemy can distract you with that you can't defeat him. You have every tool. You have every blessing. You have everything that you need. And that's your past. Is that God paid it all. So I want to pray for us today. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I love you today. I thank you for history. I thank you for the history that you've given me, that you've given everybody, Lord. I don't know what battle they're facing right now, Jesus, but I know that they have the power to make the sun stand still. So, Lord, I pray that you anoint them today, that you bless them today, that you fill them up, Jesus. Let them remember, just like a moment in the middle of chaos, let them remember all the things that they've endured, yet they're still here today. They're still here because you were with them the whole time, that you never left them, that you never forsake them. And, Lord, give them the strength. Give them the knowledge. Let them know the past the way they need to know it. Let them learn from past mistakes, but let them learn from your blessings and your sacrifice. So, Lord, we glorify you, we thank you, we honor you, and we take this strength and we defeat the enemy every day because you are awesome. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.